you know, the Apostle Paul said in Thessalonians that Jesus would come to be glorified in his people and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. And the Apostle Paul obviously understood that coming down the road, there were people who were going to be given great grace to believe all the gospel and to enter into all the promises and to receive the Lord in his fullness that they haven't received in his day, you know. The Apostle Paul laid a foundation, a wonderful foundation, that was quickly departed from. But in these days, for quite some time now, God's been restoring this foundation that was known at the very beginning. You know, I mean, with the Martin Luther and the Reformation and the people that followed him started restoring revelations that the apostles knew. Up until this day, these revelations have been built one right on another, you know, up until this day. These revelations are what made people strong. These revelations are what made people able to receive the fullness of the Lord. This is what God's going to do. God is the end, the last wine. See, what God is making in this day far exceeds anything that he's ever built before. This is the time of the glorious bride. You understand? This is the time when people are going to enter into greater than has ever been entered into before. And this is the time when people are going to overcome death, because the Bible says the last enemy to be overcome is death. So that has to be the last enemy. So it has to be in these days that people are going to overcome death. So I don't want to take that away from anybody. I want people to understand this revelation, because it's clear in the Scriptures, very clear in the Scriptures. Anybody that will examine the Scriptures, they have to do about that Jesus abolished death for every man, you know. Anybody that will examine the Scriptures openly, they will see this, you know. So I don't want to take that away, but I do want to say that a lot of people are not going to be there. And the reason they're not going to be there is they have not walked as a martyr. And they have not walked in the revelation of Jesus Christ. They have trusted in their religion, or they've trusted in their past experiences, or whatever. They have not studied the Word, you know. But God is restoring revelation, and he's using that revelation, which is his seed, right? His seed. The revelation is the seed, right? The Word is the seed. And the seed brings forth the fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. If you've got 100-fold fruit, is there any reason for you to be under the curse of death? And God in these days is going to prove to the world that he can bring forth wonderful fruit, because he's sovereign and he's going to do it. And these people are going to escape death. You know, just like the revelation I just read to you.
There are those of us that the Lord Jesus prayed for.
Hmm? Yes.
John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
That's right. The Lord has prayed for everybody.
He has prayed for us. That's right.
You know what? He said, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you have given unto me. See, Jesus is not praying for the world, contrary to what you might think. He's praying for the elect. He's praying for those that are written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's who he's praying for. He said he don't pray for the world. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I do all things for the elect's sake. Even when they're still in the world, they don't know God. He says, I do all things for the elect's sake. He wasn't hope. He didn't have any hope in dragging the world into the kingdom. It's those whom God had chosen. He knew that they would come in.
We were told the world is perishing.
All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, Jesus said. Who else could come? Nobody. So we do all things for the elect's sake. You know? And Jesus does pray for his elect. Please understand, I'm not speaking of being tortured for Christ, only martyrdom. Many who have gone through torture have suffered immense pain. The Lord seems to give a different kind of grace to those, that which enables them to bear the unbearable and still love their violators. Now, this is another point, you know, I mean, when you're being persecuted, another trial is, of course, that you have the same attitude Jesus had. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. So, you understand? So that should be our attitude, too. It's to resist not in attitude, turn the other cheek, in emotion, in attitude, and in words, you know. Yet we see in the lives of men like Peter, James, and Paul that God will give a supernatural joy even in torture. His ways are diverse and wonderful. You know, We see examples in the scriptures of people being busted out of jail who were in there to die. And yet, because of their worship and praise for God, God came and opened the doors, didn't he? They didn't die as they and others suspected they would. God came and opened the doors, or he shook the prison and all the doors came open, or whatever. In so many different ways, God sprang his people out, you know. They worshipped him, they trusted him, and they didn't need to die. Although martyrdom will be a common thing, there will also be many supernatural escapes. Well, there it is. How about that? The book of Daniel gives us examples of the Lord's deliverances and his purpose behind such acts. Jesus was the fourth man in the furnace and became their covering, so that the three Hebrew men came out without even a smell of smoke. During the coming times of persecution, divine rescues of this nature will be astounding and common. A saint might be in a lineup to be shot when suddenly he will disappear and once again show up in his own living room. As many ways as man can devise to kill, the Lord can create to deliver, bringing further testimony to the gospel. So don't be afraid. Just stay close to Jesus and he will take care of you. Well, Bob's got a good revelation on that. His dream about disappearing in front of the enemy, you know. After they had moved in, it seemed obvious that the invasion had happened and Bob was disappearing and seeing other people that had disappeared. Right, Bob? Interesting.
Walking through doors or something, walls or something like that.
Yeah.
Still doors.
You want to share that testimony?
It was some time back. The dream was I was in our country, and the country was occupied by foreign occupation. And there was a confinement area that was like a base that had fencing around it. And I was inside this area, and there was a large building that looked like a masonry block barracks. And I realized that that particular location was a headquarters. It was kind of a command center. And I went inside the building and was walking down the hall and was aware that I was in a precarious position. And I was looking in and I was seeing like people doing lots of form filing and, you know, talking on radios and things like that. And I went around the corner to the other side, and it was the area where they were kitchen cooking for all the people that were in there. And somebody looked out and saw me, and an alarm went off. And as soon as the alarm went off, the door slammed shut. And the next thing that I remember was, and I knew that, well, this is really bad. And it was like I cried out to the Lord. I says, well, what do I do now, Lord? You know. And the next thing that happened was I was on the other side of the door, and I was walking towards, just, you know, moving quickly, just walking towards the gate to just walk out. And there was another fellow that was right next to me, and I said to him, I says, yeah, isn't the blood of Jesus wonderful? And there was no fear. We were just walking right on along, and we knew that these people couldn't even see us. They couldn't even see us. We were like under a covering. And as I walked out, I could see that, you know, there was like winding around of all kinds of there was checkpoints at the roads, and there were people that were standing there, that military were there, and there were checkpoints like it would be like, you know, Kosovo and whatnot right now. It was in this country.
Making life and death decisions, no doubt, for people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
Families, separating families.
Well, it's interesting. She said that, and you had that revelation, and I wrote quite by the Spirit of God in my website when the Lord was speaking to me as I was writing it, that he was going to cause people to disappear right in front of their captors. You know? Isn't that amazing? God's going to do tremendous miracles in these days, you know. The main thing is to be in the secret place of the Most High, you know, under the shadow of the Almighty. Hidden with Christ in God, the Bible says. Yeah.
Ryan was laughing about, I think I caught what he was laughing at when you said that each thing that was formed for torture, God gave an extra grace for each thing. You know, there was a different way that God delivered them. And is that what you were chuckling about?
I don't remember, Kurt. I'm sorry. I get tickled.
I saw you chuckling.
I get tickled at a lot. I don't mean tickled funny ha-ha. I just get tickled and rejoicing.
Well, Jimmy was laughing about the whatever evil way men can conceive to destroy people. The Lord has an app for it.
That's what I saw him sort of tackling himself, and I thought, oh, okay, I get it.
Well, one thing that just hit me, and the Lord's given me many, he's connected many things for me. The significance of the many and the few. The many, the road to destruction, the few, the road to life. Well, of all the people that were hustled out of Israel and taken into captivity in Babylon, according to the count in the book of Daniel, how many of all that number, probably it was a large number, I'm sure, that there's several books that give us the counts, mm-hmm. how many were really put to the test?
Mm-hmm.
Four. And how many said, we don't care if he doesn't deliver us. We're not bowing down to your idol.
Yeah.
How many stood up and said that? Four.
The rest obviously bowed down.
No, the rest obviously took the mark.
Yeah. Well, it didn't make any difference to them whether he delivered them or didn't deliver them.
That's right. He says, well, if he does or if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to your idol.
They said that he's more than capable of doing it, or if he doesn't, and that's what's still.
Well, that's what it goes on to say here. It says, as I said earlier, there will be many who will choose not to stay with the Lord during these worldwide persecutions. They will instead yield to the devil's flatteries and lose their souls. Don't fear, church, only trust. Hold fast to your crown. Don't go the way of the wicked. The price is too great. Daniel goes on to say that while some have given in to the devil's deceptions, still others who are considered wise and understanding, in other words, leaders in the body, will grow weak and fail. He also tells us that this will bring about a chain reaction. My Amplified Bible reads, thus then the insincere among the people will lose courage and become deserters. It will be a test, Daniel 11:35. During good times, it can sometimes be difficult to know who made it to heaven and who didn't. God looks on the heart. We just don't always know the heart. But during times like we are talking about now, it becomes much easier to see who's real and who isn't. Daniel tells us three times, once in verse 32, 34, and again in verse 35, that those who are not true but are weak in heart will fall and not go on with God. He also encourages us in verse 32, 33, and again verse 35, that those who know God will be strong and do exploits. The key, as I see it then, is not to be considered wise or even understanding, although those two things can be great strengths. But that which will hold you in those days will be one thing alone, how well you know the Lord. To the degree you know Him, you will be able to stand. What is your secret relationship with Jesus? Loving Him won't be enough. Knowing hundreds of scriptures won't be enough, although that too will help. Your ability to hold tight will be in how well you know Jesus personally. Where do you stand today? Finally, he says in verse 35 that this will all be for the purifying of God's own, even until the time of the end. So once this process begins, it will continue in ever-increasing ways until the end. Your relationship with Jesus will keep you. Your submission to the Holy Spirit will hold you secure and guide you daily. Your willingness to hear God's counselors in the times ahead will help keep you in perfect provision. Now is the time to press into Jesus. Don't wait. If you wait, who will save your foolish soul? The wise in heart, upon hearing this message, will throw every distraction and hindrance out of their lives and run all the way into Jesus, where they will be strong. How about you? The Bible says God's grace is sufficient. There is a work of the precious Holy Spirit giving strength, peace, and joy for difficult times. We must remember to whom we belong and trust His abounding goodness. Though the times may be treacherous, those who draw close to our wonderful shepherd will always know the joy of their salvation. This is why the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So don't expect to travel through tomorrow on the likes of today's grace. God, in His infinite mercy, will equip us with an abounding grace to meet with victory the intensified darkness. So do not fear, just prepare. Like I said, most of the church doesn't believe in Psalm 91 provision. But it's written plainly in the New Testament. Do we have this? He did abolish death for every man. Every man. Every man. Not just a few. But it's only the few that will read these promises and abide by them and have them in their heart and be overcomers in this instance. It's not that many won't die and go to be with the Lord. They will. But the few will not have to. God will preserve a remnant, like the revelation I just read to you a minute ago. He'll preserve a remnant to live through this thing and to be bold and to do exploits, Daniel said, you know.
I see a very insidious thing that Satan has done. Of course, it's his trio, lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It almost all goes back to his. But I see a very insidious thing. It is not an easy thing. It's not.
One of the most difficult things that I dealt with my children growing up was peer pressure. It was the only time that I really remember that I kind of lost them in terms of being able to talk to them and to have them to be responsive and love, discipline, and things like that. I remember like about a year and a half in the junior, senior year, lost them. Everything was...
That's very true. I see it, and yet I see it carry over into the church of God.
It's a real battle just to fight for their souls.
It seems like
that because you could lose them.
It seems like puberty is a time when they're extremely vulnerable to that. And that's right.
If that's a start up right there, it's a puberty, and as well as I do.
It is all
along part peer pressure.
That's right.
When that kicks in, the puberty thing, they're kind of feeling the hormones and the things like that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But then that, when they get a bit older and they're feeling that independence and they're wanting to be a person themselves, and the world is calling them, and they're thinking they don't want to be under the wing of mom and dad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was really scary. And you know, a lot of parents lost their kids. A lot of kids in the churches. And I told you that, like, you know, my daughter's friends, and when she came over here, 13 of them were dead now from high school. But there was a lot of them that were lost, that were dead, that were Christians from the church with peer pressure. Girls that were from Christian homes that became homosexuals, gay. Guys that were moved into groups that they hung with and whatnot that just took them down a terrible road into drugs and things. Tough time with the peer pressure.
But it carries over to adulthood, and cliques are formed, even in God's house. And people are so caught up in what other people think about how you fix your hair, and the clothes you put on, the car you ride, and the neighborhood your house is in, and all this stuff. And the Lord talks about all this overcoming over here. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot to overcome. That's why he says there aren't but a few that are going to do it.
It's getting worse and worse and worse. I mean,
it is.
Right now, it's one thing to see the thing that, like, on television. It's another thing to know that it's dumped in there and it's mixed and blended with the youth of this country. And when my daughter's telling me things like, you know, that she doesn't go to parties anymore because, you know, when she meets up on... girls, the girls are making passes at the girls. I mean, it's rampant. I mean, she's talking about percentages like 40%, 40%, and that the whole group she works with is all gay. And if they're not gay, they're bisexual. And then people that come over to the house that are friends of hers, next thing I'm hearing, they're bisexual. You know? And if you notice on the television, that some of the movies that are like fixing to come out, they're kind of, you know, showing the same kind of thing. Women kissing women. Okay. And it's like Babylon is pushing all of this crud to the top. And there's going to be no more denying it. It's going to be right there in front of everybody to see. But the thing about it is that everybody's diving in. Everybody is diving into this film. And they can't get away from it. The kids are just captive. by the draw and this grip with this, these computers on the internet, the calling is so powerful. And I and grown men, I work and I talk to people and I talk about employees that I can't get them off the internet. You know, they're not on there just for business. They're in there bringing up all this. And the parents, they're not watching the kids. A lot of them don't understand the computers themselves to be able to monitor what's going on. They're just thinking that they can just turn these kids loose. And they're giving their kids over. They're giving their kids over. What's happening?
I mean, I've talked to people, you know, that lost a child that was saved or a loved one that was saved. And I always tell them, I says, you know, you're really, really privileged. You may not be looking at it that way right now, but, I mean, they went into the kingdom of heaven. And what percentage of mankind does that? I mean, you got to consider that a privilege, you know. I mean, even, yeah, you did lose somebody. But when they went to be with the Lord. And that's a considerable privilege. You know what? Maybe 1% of mankind goes to be with the Lord, you know, or less. That's something to consider, you know. Something to rejoice about losing someone who knows God, you know. Precious in the sight of the Lord.
Death of the saints.
They are safe. They're safe. They made it.
Finish the race.
Well, it's this provision, too. You know, it's this provision because he became a curse for us, and part of the curse was that they would be in bondage. You know? Deuteronomy 28 tells us plainly. You know? So the Lord bore that curse, too. We should remember that. We should remember it, especially when they're going through puberty, because that's a trying time for parents and kids, too. You know, seems like a time when the devil really has his way with them.
I was doing this young guys. I do quite a few teenagers in the neighborhood, and through the two that lives down about a half block from me, they've really got a lot of the Scambia High School students coming to me. But he was in to get his hair done today, and his prom isn't this weekend, tonight, but a friend of his is. But a friend of that friend has a condo out on Perdido Bay, and they're gonna have a big party now after the prom. And I was just thinking, most all these kids are gonna be like 16, 17, 18, and because she has a private condo, and I'm thinking, you know, here she is 17, 18 years old, and she has access to a condo to throw a big party with 30, 40 students. Going out there, and I'm just thinking, man, you know, we don't know the power and the access that our children have, you know, to this type of thing. And I see it all the time with the kids that come in there talking. I've got one guy that he isn't coming to me now because he's arrested. He's sitting in jail because of a kniving in a fight, you know, and it just blows my mind. Some of the ones that come through there, there's one that comes through that's a Christian that's doing really well. The guy that I shared with you a few weeks ago about, it was his sister that was killed this past Halloween with the pickup truck. He came again today, and you just can't believe his attitude, how much it's changed. I mean, that time he came in, he was so bitter that he's sitting there just jerking in the chair, you know, just to see the change in his heart since he's come back this last time. I can see, it's sort of funny, that's like a little, if you will, I don't like using it, but soap opera type thing, because there's so many lives I see come through there sharing. Because I don't know anything about them but what they share with me. But some of the things they share with me is pretty heart-wrenching, you know. Even the youngest people that come in there. So the young people certainly need our prayers, and whatever they'll allow us to do, most, a lot of them won't.
Well, I've learned not to pray for them. No, I just pray like the Lord said to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient. I just thank the Lord for applying his grace to my situation.
Well, you pray
not to deliver them out of it.
The most important thing is that they learn a lesson that they're supposed to learn going through it. You know, I'm reminded of, I've shared this with people, what the Lord pointed out to me one time, how that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man who had his father's wife, he turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh.
Exactly.
And the thought came to me, now here's Paul, he turns this guy over to Satan. He's just gotten totally demon-possessed. And here comes Christian up behind him and, come out in the name of Jesus, you know.
Right, exactly.
Well, who's doing the work of God here, Paul or the other guy? You know, I mean, because of reason, not because of the leading of the Holy Spirit, but because of reason, right. They want to deliver this person from these demons. Well, first of all, that person was given those demons by God through Paul so that he'd come to repentance. So he'd be so stinking miserable, he'd run to Jesus.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
You know, many times we just, we have good intentions, mm-hmm. but unless we're really connected to the Holy Spirit, we're not going to do any real good.
Oh, that's right.
You know?
What about that pastor that time that you were at a church and there was an individual that was demon-possessed and it was well recognized that he was demon-possessed and you had agreed to go over there for the purpose of casting out that demon and the pastor and his secretary was there and unbeknownst to y'all on the early side, you did not realize that there was a relationship between the pastor and the secretary. And when that demon came off of that fellow and jumped on that pastor, was it?
No, that was a deacon. He jumped on the deacon before the pastor ever got there and ran the deacon out through a plate glass door.
Oh.
And one of those big 1-inch thick plate glass door busted it all to pieces. I wouldn't think a human could break one of them, you know, but he did. And he was laying out in the street, he was screaming for somebody to get the demons off of him, and baby Christian come walking by and said, come out in the name of Jesus, you know.
That's what I was thinking.
They hauled him off to the hospital, but at least the demons came off. And then the pastor and his secretary came over there, and the demons in this guy, he had supernatural strength, because he jumped up and ran them all out of the room.
Sure.
The pastor and the secretary ran out through the broken plate glass door. And then, so they ran out and called me, you know. And I went over there, you know, I just felt the boldness of the Lord. You know, you don't know why, you just feel the boldness of the Lord. So I marched right on in there, you know, and they was back at the doorway peeking in the door, you know. So the guy jumped up like he was going to jump on me too, you know, and I just said, sit in the name of Jesus. And he just sat down there just like a little puppy, you know, he just sat there, you know. But if I hadn't known that, I'd have done just what they did, run. You know, if the Lord hadn't put that in me, you know. So I started commanding the demons to come out of this, and I noticed that these demons wanted to enter into this secretary. They asked permission to enter this secretary. Wanted my permission to do this, you see. It's almost like the, you know, Legion wanted to enter these halls, you know.
Right.
But obviously, if I could have given them permission to do this, it was because this secretary wasn't right with God, you know. And I was suspicious at the time, and I knew something was wrong at the time, but I didn't know what it was. And I also saw that these demons would speak glowingly of this pastor. They hated me, but they just spoke glowingly of me.
Message in that, too.
Huh?
There's a real message in that, too.
Yeah, I knew something was wrong. I definitely knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. I found out later that these two were having their relationship, you know, but I didn't know it at the time, you see.
That one that seven sons of Sceva went to. Exercise.
Why was that demon able to jump on that deacon?
Well, you know, I talked to this deacon the day before this, and he was saying that he thought there were demons and some of these people over the mission. And the thought came to me, and I just told him right out of my mouth. I said, you know, you really need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit before you mess with any demons.
And he
paid no attention to me. The next day he went over there and ended up in the hospital.
He was a son of Spirit.
Exactly.
Well, there was Lady Sunshine that was here, Greg's wife, while he was in jail, mm-hmm. came to visit. She sat right there where... No, she was over here.
Where Ray sat.
Yeah, and she just fell off on her knees and went over there towards David, and she was looking at... Was she looking at you?
Yeah.
And she was, I'm going to kill your father.
She was looking at me and...
Rich.
You know, I could just kill him. But you know, I could just kill him. She said, oh, no, you can't.
Yeah, that's right.
So we rebuked her in Jesus' name, and she just, like, came out of it and got up and sat back down.
These are two quotes from Oswald Chambers that the Lord was pleased to use in a lesson that he was pleased to speak by me yesterday. If you ask me to pray for you and I am not complete in Christ, I may pray, but it avails nothing. But if I am complete in Christ, my prayer prevails all the time. And the second one, faith that is sure of itself is not faith. Faith that is sure of God is the only faith there is. And so if your faith, if your total trust is in Him, that's what true faith is.
Yes.
Because I have total faith to believe in a person that I cannot see to provide everything I need, just what I need.
It's a terrible trap to have faith in your faith, right?
I didn't have anything on the books but Monday, I think it was. And I had just gotten a washing machine. I had to get another one, replaced it. That and had finally just, the motor was just totally worn out in it. It was all rusted out and everything. But anyway, I paid him $75, and I had told him I would pay him $70 this week. And then there was another bill that I owed or something that I didn't have the money. And I didn't have the money in the bank for it. And I really just said, I don't want to say it was like a wish, but I just sort of told the Lord, I said, I sure would like to make enough money today to pay those two bills. Well, all the people that came in, it was like within a couple of dollars over what it was. You know, each one bill was $50 and one bill was $70, and I made like whatever it was. I can't even add it in my head right now, but it came to like $2 over before and that was before 2 o'clock, so that I could go down and make the deposit before
Amen.
2.
Amen.
And I don't know, I was just over.
Just
joy, you know, and I just mm-hmm. started thanking the Lord, because it wasn't yeah. like a really earnest, like Lord, you know, a plea or a cry. It was just a statement. Lord, I sure would like to make that money today to go ahead and pay that off and get it out. And it just, you know, I'd shared before that it just amazed me. I don't know that it didn't shock me, but at this point it amazed me that he answered it so quickly and with no reservations. Or, you know, it was just done.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. That's the best definition in all of Scripture for praise. The statement I looked at it just the other day, it's Hebrews 13:15. It tells us that we should offer the sacrifice of our lips continually.
Mm-hmm.
That is giving of thanks to His name. Now, you can define praise in a lot of ways. And that, to me, is just one of the sweetest definitions that there is. Just start thinking. Maybe how your life will just smooth out.
Brag on Him.
Yeah,
that's what the Hebrew word for praise is halal. It means to boast about, brag about.
Bless Him.
You know what? You can just repeat these promises in you. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. You know, these promises say things that you may not see, but they are true. You know, I mean, just brag on His healing power, you know, that He's healed us. Giving thanks to God that He's healed us, He's delivered us from sin. All these things. That's what it means to boast about, you know, brag about what He's done. You know, that's what it means. That's what praise is. You know.
Is that what David was doing when he was speaking against Goliath? You know, you're talking about the Lord of hosts.
Well, you know what? David knew who he was in God, didn't he?
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, people would have thought that was arrogance. This is coming out of his mouth.
Oh, they do today.
What I'm going to do to you, Goliath, this is what I'm going to do to you.
That's pretty bold.
That's right. I mean, you know, people would say, well, maybe you should include God in that. Well, if David hadn't known God, would he have possibly said such a thing? If he hadn't known God's authority, would he have possibly said such a thing? Here's little David and big Goliath. This is unreasonable. You know, I mean, that's what kind of boldness that God puts in you when you know you are in God. And you know who He is in you. I mean, he was bold and rash, and according to some people's thinking, you know, and bragging on what he was going to do to Goliath.
How dare you? You uncircumcised Philistine. Like you say, you have to have God's holy boldness to even go and say something.
I think he was definitely being an authority of God at that time.
Well, he knew he had authority when Satan was coming against the Lord of hosts. You know, he knew he had authority, and that's why he was boldly saying what he was going to do to Goliath.
And the Lord had carefully prepared him with the lion and the bear.
Lion and the bear. Yeah.
See, that's very significant, because he said, you know, the lion came, he's going to take a sheep out of my flock. I like the way one man said. He said, I looked at the lion, it looks so big, big teeth and paws. Oh my, but I looked at God, and that lion looks so small.
Smooth.
I mean, it's a way of thinking about it, you know. And then the bear, he came the same thing. I grabbed him by the beard, you know. I said, I looked at him, he looked so big, and I looked at God, and the bear looked so small. Well, it's the same thing with the giant. You know, I just looked at God, and he was just so small.
Now, some of the experiences y'all were having, I mean, to some people out there, they're lion and bear experiences.
That's right.
And you think about them. I mean, some of you seeing miracles here, and there's a lot of Christians out there who've never seen anything like that. You know, that'd be like a lion and bear experience to them, you know.
Amen.
But we're just getting prepared for the...
For the giant.
The giant. It's coming down the road.
I like this. You were saying this, David. You know, I'm one of you. I forget who it was, but, you know, we need to, in praising him, need to thank him. But, you know, we forget. And we do. We do forget. But, you know, I like this. This is Malachi 3, verse 16. I think this is really important. I've done this for myself. That they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You know, we speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You ever write your little book of remembrance so you can remember what he's done for you, what he did, and how he did it?
Sometimes I wish I would have done that.
I'm telling you, it's not too late to start. I mean, I'm serious.
I was amazed when I down and started doing mine.
Yeah.
How many pages I filled up.
That will thrill you. You get to having a little pity party. I'm just going to open that up and read in there a little bit. I'm serious.
Where were you at, Malachi? What?
Malachi 3:16.
A book of remembrance.
I was having trouble finding Malachi.
Oh, it's right before Matthew. It was right next door to Matthew. But that has been a wonderful help.